The first reading is taken from the book of Acts. It's chapter 13, and it's verses 16 to 23. So that's Acts 13, 16 to 23. Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. For about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness. And he overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled for 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.' From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as he promised." Amen.
The next reading is 1 Samuel 8. I'll be reading verses 1 to 9, and then jumping to 17 to 22. 1 Samuel 8. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now, appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are doing to you. Now, listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen. But the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles." When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, "Listen to them and give them a king." Then Samuel said to the Israelites, "Everyone go back to your own town." Amen. I'm going to ask Lyndon to pray now, please.
Lord Jesus, Father, I thank you for your goodness. Thank you so much for your amazing, incredible goodness. And Father, I just pray for Tim now. Oh Lord, thank you so much for his love for you. Please just be with him now as he speaks. And may we all listen and try to apply it to our life this week. Please just be with Tim now. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Lyndon. And good morning, everyone. Great to see you here. And a special welcome if you're a visitor this morning. I want to begin with a question. And it's this: what do you really long for in life? Have a think. What do you really long for? For yourself? For your family? for your career, maybe for the church. What do you long for the nation? What do you long for our world? In this series, we're going to see how the deepest longings of God's people get fulfilled. That'd be great. How a nation that was in moral, social, political, and economic decline and catastrophe gets turned around and brought into line with the purposes of God. We're going to see how the people of God, who are just consistently just being defeated by their enemies, discover a new power, a new prosperity, a new peace, and a new joy in God's presence. Do you want more of those things in your life? I know I do. Do you ever wonder, how can a nation be turned around? The answer is found in one of the most important themes of the Bible. It's the king and the kingdom of God. That's the kind of big picture of what our series is all about. You see, King David stands at kind of like the pinnacle of the Old Testament. There are more pages telling King David's story than any other character in the Bible other than Jesus. Why is that? Why? Why this big focus on David? Well, it's because David kind of represents the fundamental hope and longings of God's people. He represents this longing that we have for a king, a leader who's going to be different, who is going to lead God's people into the blessings of God that he wants to give them. And yet what David does is just a glimpse, a fraction of what a far greater king comes to do, King Jesus. And so in this kind of springtime, running up to Easter, we're going to be looking at this whole theme, as Suzanne said, the rise of the king. What does it look like to kind of step into the purposes of God? And then later in the year, in the autumn, after we've done some other things over the summer, we're going to come back to David and look at the reign of the king and the kingdom and how we kind of walk in the presence of God together as his people. You see, what King David did for the people of God, Jesus wants to do in your life and my life, only more so. That's why Jesus is described by Isaiah as the one who will reign on David's throne. It's why the crowds shout on Palm Sunday. You might know it. Hosanna to the Son of David. It's why Jesus announces his ministry with these words, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. You see, understanding and receiving the king and the keys to the kingdom is what unlocks the abundant life that God wants for you and for me. That's the big picture of this series. But we also read in the life of David a kind of intensely personal story that is very honest about the challenges and the difficulties along the way. If you're wondering, how do I navigate this confusing thing called life, then this series is for you. It begins with David, a young shepherd boy, described in Acts 13 as a man after God's own heart, who dares to step into the purposes of God for his life. And as he does that, he has to learn how to face giant challenges and impossible odds. He has to learn how to serve under a difficult boss. Anyone got one of those? That's the staff raising their hands. How to do that and yet increase his influence? How do you do that? He has to learn how to cultivate deep friendships in a life that can feel terribly lonely. Perhaps you feel lonely at the moment. He has to learn how to face opposition and to love his enemies. And he has to learn what to do when things completely fall apart and look more broken than anything you've ever seen, and discover how they can be restored. It's going to be a great series. But it all begins with a revelation of why things go wrong. Do you ever wonder that? Why do things go wrong in life or in a nation? You know, I confess, I'm concerned about our nation. Anyone else concerned about our nation? Appalling headlines in our news yet again this week. Asylum-seeking children disappearing from our city. Reports of terrible abuse against children in care homes. Senior politicians accused of serious corruption. I think one lost his job today. We read two or three Met police officers a week are facing court, including allegations of violence against women and girls. It's concerning. But I'm also concerned for the church in our nation. All the stats suggest that the church is in significant decline. Deep divisions, plenty of scandals. And 1 Samuel 8 is kind of like a case study in why things fall apart for the people of God and in a nation. It's actually described as one of the most important chapters in the Old Testament. You see, the point of the Bible is twofold. It's, yes, firstly, to reveal God to us, but it's also to reveal us to us. Yeah? It's like a mirror that's held up in front of us to say, this is the reality. And it can be uncomfortable. Why do things go wrong? Well, there's two massive problems as we prepare to meet King David. If you want to train wreck your life, then this is a great example of how to do that. The first mistake that people make is they reject God as king. How? Why would you do that? Well, 1 Samuel 8, God's people are actually trying to solve a really serious problem. But as so often happens, they go about it the wrong way. And Acts 13 kind of gives us a context through a brief history of the Old Testament. So if you look at Acts 13, verse 17, refers to how God chose our fathers. That's the choosing of Abraham. And this amazing promise, you might remember, to make Abraham to be a blessing and his family, and to become a nation and be a blessing to the nations of the world. And that's what the Bible is all about. Kind of when and how are God's people going to bring blessing to the whole world? And the answer is not very quickly. We then get slavery in Egypt, Moses, Exodus, desert wanderings for 40 years. We then finally arrive, Acts 13, verse 19, in the promised land. Is this the moment? No. Verse 20, the time of the judges was instead of a time where instead of God's people kind of being different from the nations around them, they just adopt their practices, they turn away from God and become corrupt. And though things have kind of started to improve under Samuel the prophet, we've just read he's getting old and his sons have turned aside, verse 3 of chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. There is a problem that needs fixing. And so the elders, they come to Samuel and they say these words. Verse 4, so all the elders of Israel gathered together, came to Samuel. They said to him, you are old, brutal, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. What have they got wrong? Well, it's simply this. They've got the right problem, but the wrong solution. You ever tried solving a problem in the wrong way? As a teenager, I mistakenly used a chisel instead of a screwdriver to solve a problem. ended up with a very big hole in my hand and a trip to A&E. I had a wrong solution to my problem. Not clever. You know, most of us are pretty expert at identifying problems. If I were to ask you, what's wrong in your workplace? What's wrong in the government? What's wrong in the schools? What's wrong in the NHS? What's wrong in the church? I bet you could tell me. I bet you my list is longer. We're good at identifying problems. What's the mistake they make? Well, verse 5, they bring a structural solution to a spiritual problem. And this is so common. Things aren't working, change the system, restructure the organization. Why does that so rarely work? It's because often the issues we're facing are symptoms of deeper problems. Deeper problems. What is the real problem? Well, Samuel brings this to the Lord in prayer in verse 6. Which he perhaps didn't do when he appointed his sons. He brings it to God, and God says something very revealing. Verse 7, God says, they are not rejecting you, they're rejecting me as king. And he says, verse 8, that's what they've always done. As one commentator writes, our first impulse is to assume that when something is wrong, there is something wrong in our techniques. We cry for new gimmicks rather than new hearts. What is wrong with our world? What's wrong with our nation? Fundamentally, it's that we've lost sight of who our true king is. We've lost sight of the one who made us, who holds all things together, the one who is the source of everything. You see, the people and their leaders, what they really need are new hearts. Not new systems. They want a king with military abilities who can go and fight their battles because they are not convinced that God's power is sufficient. And what happens here is their kind of faith, it shifts from God to man. And God warns them, verse 9, what the king will do. And there's a long list that's not great of what the king will do. And then he concludes it with verse 17. He says, you yourselves will become his slaves. Because that's the pattern of leadership in this world. People get power and they use the power for their own good rather than for the good of those they're trying to serve or supposed to be serving. And that is always the case, whether that's you're on the left of politics or on the right of politics. The only thing that can change that is changed hearts. And that's what makes David stand out. He's described as a man after my own heart, God says. Someone who actually trusts God rather than himself. You know, so many of our problems and our worries, our concerns come back to this problem of losing sight of God. Forgetting that, as we were singing earlier, we can trust him. He actually is faithful. He's actually the only one who can take situations that look dead and buried and irreparable and mend them and bring hope and life, even resurrection life. One commentator writes this, God's tendency is to make our total inability his starting point. When his people are without strength, without resources, without hope, without solutions, then he loves to stretch forth his hand from heaven. When people come to God for help, with nothing in their hands, God moves. Let's not make the same mistake. The beginning of this year, as the people made of rejecting God as king. Instead, if we want to see God at work, we need to restore God's place in our hearts. That's why Jesus says, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is here. That means to kind of change the way you think. to change the direction you're going and what you trust in. It's saying, don't go down that path of distrust. What are you trusting in at the moment? What is taking your heart, but actually making you a slave? What does it look like in practice to have God as king? Well, that leads us to the second huge mistake they make. They reject God as king, and then they reject God's word. Notice they don't just say, give us a king. God has already said in Deuteronomy that he will raise up a king at the right time, but one with humility and love for God. No, they say, look at it closely. They say, give us a king. Verse 5, such as all the other nations have. And God warns them, this won't end well. He says, verse 18, you're going to cry for relief from a king like that. Verse 19, read with me, says this. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we shall be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and go out before us and fight our battles. This is such a dangerous moment. God says, I'm your king. I've always been your king. You only exist because of me and the rescue I've brought into your lives. Do you really want another king? I mean, just think about it. Think about the journey we've been on together. Do you want another king? And they go, yeah. Yeah. It's shocking. The people hear what God says. There's no problem with their hearing. They hear what God says and they say, and it says they refuse to listen. It's a fundamental shift in the Old Testament, the change from the kingship of God to the kingship of man. And this is always the biggest battle for the people of God. Whose voice will we listen to? Our voice? Other people's voices? Or God's voice? You know, our culture says, follow your heart. Be true to yourself. Live your best life. But God says the only way to live your best life is with me as king. Jesus says, I've come that you might have life in all its fullness. And that only comes as you follow me and my words. Otherwise, it will lead to slavery. What should you do when God's word says something different from what you feel? I find that happens a lot. Anyone else? All the time. Love someone that's hurt you. To give when you feel like you can't give. Or to follow a completely different standard when it comes to sex and relationships and marriage. Whose voice should we trust in those situations? And of course, we all know the answer, don't we? Listen to God. End of sermon, we all go home and do that. But the shocking reality is we don't. We say, yeah, God, I hear your point of view. That's interesting. I'm doing it anyway. If you're a parent, you will have experienced this, or you will experience this with your children. The time will come when they ignore your advice, even when it's absolutely the right thing. Why? One commentator describes it as our aversion to holiness. We do not like to be distinct. We would rather blend. Would you rather blend? I know I would. Very often, life would be so much easier. Well, that's what it feels like. It's hard being different at work, with friends, with family. I mean, wouldn't it be nice if we just fit it in. I mean, maybe you got tired of standing out a long time ago, and so you just blended in already. Why does this matter? Well, Sumara, the commentator, writes this: they are exchanging their true glory for the status in the eyes of the world. It matters because they and we are in danger of missing what we've been made for. Our whole purpose in life, to be a holy nation, a people that brings blessing to the world. You know, God's people are called to be salt and light, Jesus says. Salt preserves things from going bad. Light pushes back the darkness. But the church in the West is in serious danger of just becoming like everyone else. And that matters, because being like everyone else doesn't help anyone. Have you noticed how much misery there is in our nation as we drift further and further from God? Our nation isn't crying out for more of the same. It needs a people who are relevant because they're different, not because they're the same. A people who don't reject the word of God or pick and choose what they want to hear, but are like the person of Psalm 1. We read, delights in the word of God, whose life bears fruit in season. It says, whatever they do prospers. Have you ever refused to listen to God? Maybe you are right now. How does God respond? What does God do when we ask for things that are not good for us? Does God listen to us if we don't listen to him? I mean, would you like God to answer all your prayers? As I read this, I realize the answer's no. Because God does something very surprising here. They make a terrible request, and God says, yes, have what you want. And that is so often the form of judgment that we get with God. God says, if you really, really want that, I'm going to warn you, but if you really want that, I will give you over to that, to what you've asked for. And he gives them King Saul. And it looks great. If you know the story, King Saul is big, he's strong, he's handsome. But he has some serious character flaws. He's dishonest. He's cowardly. He lacks integrity. He's incapable of acknowledging his mistakes. And though things start off well, as they so often do when you change leadership or governments, or when you've even first abandoned God's word, it feels like freedom. But it's not long before things start unraveling. In Saul's case, he blatantly disobeys God's word and disqualifies himself, and he admits it. He says, I violated the Lord's commands just because I was afraid of people. You're afraid of people. Mary Evans writes, God does not shield us from the consequences of our decisions. Saul, we're going to see, descends into madness. Let's not do that. Let's not make the mistake of rejecting God's word. You see, David stands out as king because God says he will do everything I ask him to do. Do you live a life like that? Do you do everything God asks you to do? No one's put a hand up. I'm not. Now that's our problem, isn't it? We don't do everything God asks of us. We haven't obeyed God. In fact, we find ourselves in slavery to the things that we thought would bring us freedom. Even David goes off track, and ultimately the kingdom collapses. And that doesn't sound great, except this series is all about how God's position as king gets finally restored in his people. How the kingdom of God would come on earth as in heaven, as Jesus taught us to pray. It's temporary under King David because people's hearts are not changed. For that to happen, someone greater than David, King Jesus, has to come. And it's amazing. You know the story, many of you. The king of the universe, the king of creation, becomes like a slave. You know, this king who we worship, who we have been worshiping. He takes the punishment on the cross of a traitor. Why? It's so that slaves like you and me can be set free. Traitors who have disobeyed God, rebelled against him, can be forgiven and brought back into our royal position. So we can receive grace and be welcomed into the family of God. How does God's position as king get restored in my life, in your life? How does this journey begin? Well, Jesus tells us, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent. Change the way you think. A parent shared with me what their child wrote in their prayer diary this week. They wrote this: God makes messy things beautiful when you place them in his hands. How wonderful. That's what repentance is. It's saying, I'm going to stop trusting in people. I'm going to stop trusting in myself. I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to put it in his hands. What do you need to put into God's hands right now? Where do you need to trust? Where do you need to say sorry? Let's pray together. Lord, we pray, please restore your position and your word in the lives of your people, in your church, in my life. Do you know, it's never too early and it's never too late to obey the word of God. It's never too early to say, God, I want you as king. It's never too late to say, God, I'm coming back to you. Just ask the Lord, what are you saying to me? Is there an issue of obedience at the moment? An issue around purity, relationships? Might be baptism, giving, might be simply trusting God in a certain situation, surrendering your plans to him. Ask the Lord where you need to repent, to change the way you think, and then ask for him to help you. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. We're going to start singing a song. Just stay in your seats as we do. And perhaps when you just feel ready, when you feel like, I know what God's saying to me, then perhaps just stand. Join in the song. But just stay in your seat. Just pray. Say, God, speak to me.